Okay, we lesson one today is on our journey to wholeness. You can use the word wholeness for completeness or perfection, maturity. A lot of ways to look at that, but it just really comes down to Christian growth. 2 Timothy tells us in verse 3, 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Why? It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in right doing, that the man of God, which is you, and the woman of God, may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished into all good works. So this is what the word is for. So without the word, we probably cannot accomplish this. And he tells us in Ephesians chapter 4:13, till we all come into the unity of the faith. There's just one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Until we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man. And once again, this means mature, complete, whole. It doesn't mean you will never make a mistake. And to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're seeing that the Bible does not deal near as much with the entry into the kingdom as it does to correct kingdom growth once we have entered therein. And then I want to read the story that you're very familiar with in Luke chapter 17 and verse 12. And he entered into a certain village, speaking of Jesus, and 10 lepers were there. And they lifted up their voices and they said unto Jesus, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, that they were healed. And Jesus answered and said, one of the 10 came back when he saw he was healed. And he came back, he glorified God with a loud voice, and he fell down on his face. And giving him thanks, he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? And these there are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. Amen. So we see that there is a difference between being made whole and just being healed. And this is what we're dealing with. There's a huge difference in just coming to the Lord. So I want to introduce this lesson this morning by just saying this. Only through healthy, remember a healthy, people have a lot of claims to relationship with Christ. But only through a healthy relationship with Christ can one experience spiritual and emotional wellness. And growing into spiritual and emotional wholeness is only accomplished by using Scripture as your foundation. So, very simply put, we've got to get in the book, stay in the book, and we've got to commit to the book. We must take a knee, we've got to pray frequently, and this is the key, until it becomes our addiction. And let me tell you the effect of an addiction to a relationship with Christ or prayer. That addiction's results are peace, a sound mind, joy, and strength for all parts of the journey that life hands us. And of course, the greatest effect is that it creates true love. A lot of people have opinions on the love of God, but you really can't understand the love of God until you understand His thoughts. And to understand His thoughts, you've got to understand His words. You can understand what someone told you the love of God is. So in this first lesson, I want to introduce two concepts. First, the concept of what Christian completeness or being made whole should look and feel like. And then the second thing we're going to cover in this first lesson is going to be we're going to identify the 10 barriers and traps which are roadblocks to Christians moving on to perfection or completeness. We'll try to end this lesson if we make it to the end. We're going to try to end this lesson with one biblical example of the restoration of one's faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to move forward. So first thing we want to do this morning in this lesson is we want to define what we believe wholeness in Christ is. Colossians 2 and 10 tells us, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So we find that we can't go wrong delving into Christ. The word complete there means you are whole, you have all parts, you lack nothing, you are full, and you are finished. Now, if you feel that way today, then we'll let you teach the next class. But this is our aim, and this is our goal, and I certainly have not mastered what I'm teaching, but I certainly know the right thing to do. But there's a big difference between knowing and doing. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, which means complete in all respects. I want to read that again. And the very God of peace sanctify you and make you complete in all respects. And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, body, be preserved blameless into the coming of our Lord Christ. So without getting into the numerous scriptures that cover the overcoming victories promised to a child of God, this is the sum thereof. I would define wholeness as follows. A completed Christian cannot be defeated. Their attitudes becomes humble. Their attitude becomes, while humble, yet they are inwardly fearless. Moses was the most humble man. The word humble there means power under control. Their continued source of joy, talking about a whole Christian, their continued source of joy is not predicated on their current predicament, and their commitment is constant. They have a sound mind, and they are moderate in all things pertaining to the flesh. There's some other things you could add, but when you really look at this, it pretty well defines it. The next thing I want to say is, simply put, a completed, whole, mature, perfect Christian has become unstoppable. Now, that has nothing to do, if you think somehow learning Bible is going to keep you from having the trials of life, you're mistaken. We are going to all be tried. We're all going to die, and probably we'll have to get sick to do that, unless it's an accidental death. I just took out an accidental death policy. Why? Because I trust God, but I'm also going to do my first obligation to take care of my wonderful wife should something happen to me. That spiritual balance, you heard that here as my opinion. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to start in verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you unmovable. He says steadfast. In the Greek, that means be ye unmovable. And then he says unmovable after he says steadfast, which means firmly persistent. So this is what he's telling us. If we will remain unmovable and firmly persistent, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, we will have a reward here and there. But it takes becoming unmovable and firmly persistent. There won't be anyone in heaven by accident. You will have to make it a goal. I want you to listen carefully to what Paul says to Christians who've become stuck and they're unable to move forward. In Hebrews 6 and 1, he says, therefore leaving, listen carefully, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. That's quite a statement. Here's the apostle who says, now you need to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And the doctrine just means teaching. Why would I want to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ? Because the principles of the doctrine of Christ will stifle your growth if you never move beyond the principles. What's he say to do? He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. There is more to growth than repentance and baptism and confessing you're a Christian. That's the principle. But if that's as far as you ever go, you certainly are never going to come into what we have already defined as Christian wholeness. Your life's going to be in shambles. You'll never figure out why you should be joyful because you can't get there. So it's very possible, and it's more common than one might think, for people to develop an unhealthy belief system as a Christian. Now, just because you have a belief system as a Christian does not mean it's correct. And I'm saying that to myself as well. One of the more common misconceptions of the new believer is they believe they're complete or whole in their salvation because their confession of Christ has been made. Even when they progress forward in the principles of Christ by being obedient to the command of water baptism, and should that disciple even continue to progress further and be immersed in the Holy Spirit, they have not even started to begin to complete the process of attaining spiritual maturity. And this is exactly what Paul is trying to get through their heads. He's telling them, here I'm going to read it again, Hebrews 6 and 1. He says, hey guys, you've got to leave your basic foundation, fundamental understanding of Christianity. Because it's a deep thing. You've got to go on now. You've entered in. You're a child that's been born, but don't remain a baby. If you don't go on and grow in the knowledge of Christ, and you don't go on and grow in not only the knowledge, but the doing thereof. And this is what he's expressing. He says, therefore, leaving the doctrine of baptisms and of repentance. He doesn't mean throw them away. They're very necessary. But if you're headed to Dallas, when you get to spring, you haven't made the whole trip. Okay? So we heard, and for those of you that are listening, spring's about 15 miles closer to Dallas than the 254 we are from it. So we heard the message. We believed the message. And we repented. We were baptized. Maybe we even filled with the Holy Ghost. And this is where many born-again Christians will stagnate. They never go on to perfection, and probably because they don't know how. Usually, so we don't admit to ourselves and others that we're stuck, we proclaim something like positive confession. We even try not to speak negative words. I'm going to ask a stupid question, and it's rhetorical. Is this going on to perfection? Do you ever really feel whole and complete only because you say so? No, it doesn't work. It makes you feel better for the moment. There are several other popular Christian suggestions to encourage our lack of contentment. Our point of this prior statement that seems a little in your face, a flawed belief system followed by incorrect teaching creates barriers which actually block our Christian growth into wholeness. Until we know the particular barrier or barriers which are blocking our progress, which is what we hope to be identifying some of this morning in this first lesson, until we know what barriers are blocking our progress as well as what action to use for their removal, how could you ever overcome them? So I want to identify, the old Missouri colloquialism that I learned to speak when raised there. If I boiled it all down, whatever that exactly means, I would say that you can put every Christian barrier in just 10 categories. And we're going to identify those, and then we're going to cover a few of them. So when we look at the big 10, the barriers which prevent contentment, completeness, and becoming whole, it may not shock some of you. Others may say, wow, didn't see it like that. So the following is a list of 7 major religious barriers and 3 sensual barriers which will block completeness in Christ. And if you can look at these 10 barriers, 7 of which are religious, this class is for the believer. We're not trying to get people saved in this class. We're trying to get the saved to stay saved till they get on to completeness and finish the journey. But 7 of those major barriers in your walk are religious, and only 3 are sensual. Let's cover some of those. The 7 religious barriers. The first one that we're going to look at is legalism. The second barrier we're going to look at is spiritualism. The third barrier is works. The fourth barrier is condemnation. And the 5th religious barrier is denominationalism. The 6th religious barrier is doctrine of men. And then the final religious barrier is ecclesiastical control. The 3 sensual barriers, and once again, we're just making the category. There's endless things. Sensual barriers are the traps that gratify the appetites of the flesh or the carnal mind. Pretty well covers the human anatomy, doesn't it? And there are only 3 categories of sensual barriers, and each of these 3 categories, of course, has numerous items used that will inhibit your spiritual growth. The most insidious feature of the sensual trap is it can not only stop your growth, it can kill the residing presence of the Spirit of God, and it can kill the body, and it can trap the soul. So these 3 sensual barriers that we have to overcome are appetites of the flesh, ouch, visual feedings, and egotism. And I can't say it and wouldn't even try, that each of these three, they feed off each other. And if you continue to feed them, they become insatiable habits. They're never able to be satisfied. Eyes never tired of seeing. And so on and so forth. But the following verse covers and explains these three human sensual barriers better than I ever could in just three short statements. For all that is in the world, this is what he's telling us, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And I described those already. It's not of the Father. These things are of the world. And that's who we are. We are creatures of this world until we leave it by being born again to where we have a heavenly citizenship. Now, the Greek word, which is used two times in this scripture for lust, is epithumia. And what it actually means, the definition of this word is your desire, craving, longing for what is forbidden. And I'm going to try to stay on subject, but I've got to say this. The only reason anything's forbidden is God said so. So once we can do away with the Bible, teach that it's not the Word of God, teach it's incorrect, then it's up to you as to what's forbidden. Let me get back on subject. So each of these 10 barriers, well, we've got to remove them to move into wholeness. So in this first session, here's what we're going to try to cover before the clock stops. We're going to attempt to define three of the seven religious barriers which stop the Holy Spirit's work of completion in Christianity. Let's look at the barrier of legalism. What is legalism? You know, I got into the Christian movement after having lived almost 30 years, and it was a very legalistic church. I thank God I did, because I needed that legalism to get me out of the lifestyles and all the feedings of flesh and ego that I had amassed. But what was hilarious is promising me liberty, it ended up leading me to nothing but lack of liberty. Promising me joy and fullness and completeness, it ended up stealing that. And that's what legalism does. Legalism has three distinct traps, and they're all designed to keep us from spiritual wholeness. Now, before I go any further, let me express this. As we look at the seven major religious barriers that keep people from growing, it's not because we attend a church that someone is purposely trying to do that. We are creatures that do what we're taught. So if you've been taught incorrectly, you're going to teach incorrectly. If you've been taught partial truth, you can only teach partial truth. So we're not making anyone that has ever sat under a teacher of legalism or been in a legalistic church demonic. But let's describe the trap. Because see, this is where the devil first attacks us. You'll notice I have seven barriers to your Christian growth that are in the church, and only three that are outside the church. Because this is where the enemy wants to do his best work. And this is why he fights you more than he fights people that are in the world. We are the target. So these three distinct traps that are designed to keep us from spiritual wholeness. And sad that once a person becomes shackled in this system of legalistic belief, legalism deception is so strong that it makes one believe they are in God's will. If one does escape, and I want you to listen closely for those of you that have ever escaped legalistic belief system. If one does escape from this false belief system, you're going to find that its aftertaste lingers long, even for years. You don't come out of incorrect brainwashing and doctrines overnight. You come out in layers. I've had people that have tried to leave legalistic churches their whole life visit and counsel with my wife and I. And I tell them right up front, you're not ready for this church. You need to find, and I'll suggest, a church that's in the process of coming out of that. Because you won't, first off, you won't think we're saved because we don't look like your standard of outward apparel. And you can't help but having that brainwashing that someone placed in you. Let me go on. So one of the things that legalism snare is making us believe it's the only path to holiness. That's what legalism does. It's the only path to holiness. Now, who's going to express and design and tell us what this legalism is and what this path to holiness is? Well, how many have been lured into a incorrect concept of holiness? And a lot of times they'll use this scripture. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I agree with that. It's the Word of God. It's 100% accurate. The word holiness in this scripture is a translation of the Greek word hagiosmos, and it means consecration. Consecration is defined as dedication to a deity. We have a deity. It's Jesus Christ. So let's look at this again because I find it interesting. Legalism's deception creates such an unbalanced, myopic vision. The first part of the verse is myopic, just means unclear. You can't see it all. The first part of this verse becomes overlooked by even people that rely on it to prove they're holy. Let's read the text again, Hebrews 12 and 14, and let's put the English word in there. Let's put the original Greek meaning of the English word that's used. Follow peace with all men and personal consecration to God, without which no man shall see the Lord. By the way, the only holiness I'll ever have is when His presence is on me. I'm never going to be holy. So when you're trying to be holy, in my opinion, you could mistwist what I'm saying, but I'm just not holy except when He's on me and I'm living His principles, okay? Now, His blood makes me holy in the heavenly realm. I have never seen someone that's in this legalistic trap. I've never seen a legalistic spirit follow peace with other denominations of Christians. Yet, this verse that we want to use, it starts out, follow peace with all men. And isn't it amazing legalism separates you from people? Legalism makes you judge other people. Legalism does everything except bring about peace in the body of Christ. And it's all up to you as to what holiness is. It's what someone told you it was. And it can never be proved scripturally. Trust me, I've studied it as to what it is other than what I've already stated. It's not a standard of cuff length on a shirt or dress length on a woman or a woman that can wear slacks or whatever. It's not because we go to church on Saturday and not on Sunday. I've been doing this a while. And nothing more dangerous is someone that has partial knowledge leading the blind. So what we see is legalism will never bring power to overcome. You can't grow in legalism. You can become quite the hypocrite and hide your sin. You can become quite miserable and fake it till you make it. You can begin to feed all the other appetites of the flesh to fulfill the void that was promised to you from your walk in Christ. But having them promised you liberty, they ensnare and entangle you again. So legalism can't bring power. It can't bring overcoming righteousness, doing that which is right, nor can it bring inner peace. And legalism never produces true joy. You know how many people are not in the house of God today because of some legalistic Christian? Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So legalism can never bring about these attributes in the spirit of a believer because legalism is not of God. Now, I need to make one more comment before I go any further. In the beginning, if you get born again in a legalistic church, they could tell you you have to eat worms for dinner. You wouldn't care. You're just so fat, happy and so excited because your sins are gone. You're filled with the presence of God, but the trap's coming. And they didn't set it for you. It's the work of the enemy. They're doing the best they know how. Hear me tonight. Today. Number one of the three legalistic traps. There's three traps of legalism. Number one, excessive and improper use of biblical laws concerning holiness. Now, this type of legalism will take on three forms. First, a person attempts to keep the law to attain their salvation. The next form it takes on is a person attempts to keep the law to maintain their salvation. And last, a person begins to judge others for not keeping certain codes of conduct they insist must be observed. And this confirms to the accuser that the accused is not holy like they are. So that's the forms of the first trap of the seven barriers that are religious barriers. It's legalism. The second trap we want to look at in this first lesson is the barrier of spiritualism. So we've gone now from one ditch to the other ditch. I think all of us can identify any of these things that are in us, have been in us, or maybe in people we know. This barrier of spiritualism, super spiritual people have fallen into probably one of the most hideous traps that I know of, because it leads to these actions. Number one, when you fall into super spiritualism, you begin to feel superior to other believers. Ouch. You feel like you need to be more expressive and are more expressive in your show of worship and display to God in services. Super spiritual people believe that they have greater insight to understanding God's will for themselves and others. Super spirituality, when we're in this trap, they believe their doctrine is superior. Super spiritual people answer only to God. Super spiritual people hear directly from God on a regular basis. This may amaze you. The only way you become super spiritual is when you're not deep word based. How can you be spiritual and know anything about how God thinks if you're not deep word based? But boy, I see it everywhere. Spiritual, super spiritual, the trap of super spiritual, they do not receive biblical authority. There is a biblical authority. Spiritual, super spiritual people, they get to where they don't need a church. They don't need a pastor. Actually, they don't need any accountability, because as a super spiritual person, they don't realize they come to where they can justify all their actions and decisions because they know more than a seasoned elder. It is incredible when I look at my Facebook friends, of which none of you in this room are included in what I'm about to say. They don't attend a church. They don't do anything to promote the kingdom except make witty little statements on Facebook about they love God. That's super spiritualism. And I know that will offend a lot of people. So be it. How can you say you're spiritual whenever you don't do anything to further the kingdom other than make words that you share with people and then justify your actions? Well, let's go on. Super spirituality, this will hurt a little bit, it's actually pride-based. You may not have been smitten with overzealous, egotistical pride when you first fell into the trap of spiritualism, but that's really what fuels it. Super spirituality is pride-based. And once, in my opinion, super spirituality has been erected, it is one of the toughest barriers to overcome. Super spiritual people usually cannot discern the difference from their spirit's leading, or a lying spirit, from their own will compared to the true direction that God's word and God's direction would give them. Paul said it like this. He's writing to the church of the Romans. He says, "For I say through the grace given to me." Now, we hurry through the word. Here's a man that forgot more about God than I'll ever know. And yet he says, it was grace that was given to me. It wasn't merit at all, Frankie. It wasn't anything I did. It wasn't anything I could do. That's an humble spirit. And that's what he's trying to let you see as he says this. "For first, I want to tell you through the grace that was given to me, to every man that is among you, you shouldn't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But you need to think soberly, because, you know, you may not believe this, but God's given to all your brothers and sisters the measure of faith. You're not the only one in the room, big girl, big boy. We've all been given faith." Amen. And when you really become spiritual, you recognize that. And you speak the truth in love till we all come into the unity of the faith. And we all grow at different levels. And there's all different levels of growth. So the number three trap of the Big Ten, and we're covering first the seven traps that are religious barriers, Jesus describes the misdirection that works can create. Now, I want to stop there for a moment. By looking at these barriers, and what we're talking about is not bad people. We're not talking about evil people. We're talking about good Christian people. We're talking about people who are doing what they know to do. But the purpose of this lesson is so they can get and derive the correct benefit of the abundant life. And that's what we're trying to do in this series of lessons, is to help you move to where your abundance of emotional feelings and your abundance of joy and your abundance of prosperity, and it's not predicated on the predicament you currently are in. Because you may be in the world, but you're not of the world. And therefore, you even get to where you don't take criticism as personal as you once did. This abundance that we're trying to grow to, and this wholeness and completeness that we're trying to get to, is kind of like, and you've heard it many times, but I got to tell it again, the guy, any of you that have been on a cruise, he goes on the cruise and he and his wife are eating boiled eggs and crackers out on the deck, and one of the crew hands say, why don't you go inside and have some steak? And they say, well, we don't have the money. He says, well, it was included in the price. Well, if you don't know, you can't attain. And that's the purpose of this lesson. You're on the cruise. But it can be a miserable, rocky cruise, or it can be a joyful cruise, even if it is storming outside. There's a lot going on the inside if you've ever been on one of those cruise ships. So let me go on. So you can recognize that you can get stuck in a congregation that's legalistic. You can recognize that you can get stuck in a congregation that falls into word unbased and spiritual super based. Feelings, prophetesses and prophets and words and this and unctions. And I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But it has to be balanced, and it has to be of God, and it has to be word based. This number three trap is a big one because, truthfully, psychologically, it fulfills a void. And this third trap of religion is the trappings of works. Jesus describes the misdirection that works can create. All the enemy is trying to do is magic. He's trying to misdirect your attention off of the prize. You can become so involved with good works that mentally you miss Jesus even when he's in your house. Let's look at this story real quickly. Luke chapter 10. Came to pass as they went, Jesus entered into a certain village. A woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered. If I were to say this in the Greek, Martha was distracted about much serving. And came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister's left me to serve do all the work by myself? And bid her therefore that she help me. Now watch what Jesus responds and says. Jesus said unto her, Martha, Martha, you're careful and you're troubled about many things. You're a really hard worker. But one thing is really needful here. Mary chose that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, when we speak of the trap of good works, I've got to remember, and you've got to remember, the works for the kingdom are good, and they are required. Holiness is required, and following the laws of God legally are required. Spirituality is required. So you can see how all these good things, with just a little misdirection, can keep you from going on to being a fulfilled, complete, whole Christian. Amen and amen. So we're not talking about the sensual things yet. We're talking about in the house of God how we can continually become so busy or so legalistic or so super spiritual that we get our eye off of the only thing that will take us on to completeness and wholeness. James 2 and 26 says this. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now, I wanted to say that so anyone that's still got a legalistic spirit would know I know this. I've read the Bible a few times in 36 years, okay? So I'm not overlooking Scripture. I just don't have time to cover each thing from every angle. So only when works begin taking priority, hinder or replace the weightier matters of completeness, or works for work's sake, or works to earn salvation, that's when they become a trap. Works priority. Just hear this. Works priority must come after food for the inner man and your family responsibilities. In Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," words of Jesus, "for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Blind Pharisees, you cleanse that first, which is, if you'll cleanse that first, which is within the cup, that the outside of them may be clean also." So Jesus is saying what I'm trying to express. Works priorities must come after food for the inner man and your family responsibilities. You can fall into that. There are denominations that are huge on works, and thank God for the works they're doing, but they're not leading their people to spiritual hunger, spiritual awareness, relationship with Christ. And it could be, this is what Jesus meant when he says, "Yeah, you did all these things in my name, but I never knew you, Martha. You seem real satisfied with filling your ego with the works you do." And the whole class is going to come back with, in the end, how to build a true relationship, not a religious relationship. Because this is what works. This is what gives us joy unspeakable. This is what's held my marriage together for 43 years. This is what we taught our kids, that they're just like us. They're imperfect, but in their 40s, they're serving God. This works. Those other things don't. I want to share 2 Thessalonians. "For even when we were with you," chapter 3, verse 10, "this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Now, why am I sharing this with you? I'll give you a reason in a moment. I want to read another verse. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. "So what is the man or the woman that is moving forward in God and trying to get promotion as they move through the kingdom from God? Well, they shouldn't be given to wine. They shouldn't be a brawler or a striker. They don't need to be greedy of filthy lucre. They need to be patient, not a brawler. They shouldn't be covetous. They need to be one that rules well their own house, that has their children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how's he going to take care of the church of God? And they shouldn't be a novice, lest they be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And moreover, they need a good report of them which aren't just in the church, but are people that they do day-to-day business with, lest they fall into reproach and snare of the devil." So I'm saying these things because one of the biggest traps I see, especially in super spiritual people, is we cannot let religious works be the shield we hide behind to excuse our earthly duties. When working for God is used as an excuse to your family or your lack of family's consecration, when you being spiritual and you're working for God is used as an excuse for your lack of financial responsibility, it will always prove there is a true relationship lacking with the Creator. Always. This is not my opinion. It's the Word. What I have seen so many times in ministry and ministers is the fact that they can use spirituality as a reason they don't hold a job. Man, last time I checked, apostles and people of faith worked jobs and ministered. Works can become a trap. Let's just end it at that. So once our relationships move toward wholeness and confidence with Christ, you're properly prepared to fulfill the Great Commission. And so if you're not complete, it's really hard to lead other people to completeness. Doesn't mean we don't need to go out and witness just like we are, but I'm just making that statement. So a personal relationship overcomes our demons. I'm going to not make it through all this lesson. I'll close after this. In John 20, "But Mary stood without at the grave, and she was weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the empty grave." So Jesus wasn't there. But there was someone else in that garden where his tomb was. And she heard a voice that said, "Woman, why do you weep? Who are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if you've borne him somewhere else, would you please tell me where you laid his body so that I can come and take it?" And then Jesus says unto her, "Mary." And when he says her name, she turns herself and says unto him, "Rabboni, my master." Now, why does he put this story in the Bible? Let me give you my opinion. It is possible to know all about doctrine and still not know the voice of Jesus. A person's soul is in danger when the knowledge of doctrine surpasses personal relationship with God. You'll see a lot of people that are scholars of the word, and you wouldn't any more trust them than anything. Why was Mary weeping? Well, doctrine didn't mean any more to her than the grass under her feet compared to her relationship with him. Any Pharisee could have made a fool of Mary doctrinally, but one thing could never ridicule was the fact when Jesus had cast the 7 demons out of her and her personal then following of him and her personal relationship to where she knew his voice. And we're going to have to stop right here. The clock has caught us. I hope some of these things that have been said begin to let us focus and recognize, wow, I don't have to be stuck. I can move on to emotional wholeness, to mental completeness, to grow into the full stature of the man of God and reach that perfection and that completeness. God bless. We'll see you next lesson.